Good morning. I'm going to pray before we look at this great passage. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, full of distractions, full of things that we need to do and things that are troubling us, help us to set those aside that we might hear you speak to us this day and that we might be transformed through your word and by your spirit. Amen. I'm going to start with a quote actually from the book of John. Jesus' words in John 15. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of it, the world hates you. And I just wonder, is that your experience? It strikes me that for most of us, that's not our experience. But Jesus tells his disciples that because they are not of the world, that is, they are not part of humanity in rebellion against God, that's what John means by world, humanity in rebellion against God, but because they're not part of that, the world will hate them. See, Jesus' expectation for the normal Christian life is to be hated. If your family mocks you for your faith, that's normal. If you're the butt of jokes at work because of your faith, that's normal. If they hated Jesus, they will hate you too. But I want to suggest, friends, the real fight isn't with the world. The real fight is in you. Because you already know you don't have to be hated. Well, you can live life without being hated. If you respect everyone's right to live their lives however they want, and you don't talk about Jesus where it may cause offence, the world won't hate you. And if you skip a few services to be at family events, then your family will like you as well. And if you're open-minded enough to say things like, oh, look, I'm a Christian, but I don't agree with what the churches have to say on sexuality or gender, or I'm a Christian, but I believe that God will welcome all people of all religions who are sincerely seeking him, you may even be respected. But what a pity that would be for you. How much you would miss out on. You would miss out on the comfort that God gives his people who suffer for him. You would miss out on growth. You would miss out on the joy of making disciples. Friends, let me tell you, as a church minister, there is nothing that brings me greater joy than seeing someone turn to Christ. I want you to have that joy. And you may even miss out on eternal life. Now, I share that because in this early part of Mark's gospel, we're only up to chapter 2, but already Jesus is under attack. So you remember last week in chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus was accused of being a blasphemer because he claimed to forgive sins. And Jesus' reply was to raise this paralyzed man. And today we're going to see four more attacks. Right? There are five attacks in a row here. In chapter 2, the first one, verse 14, Jesus meets Levi, a tax collector, whom we now know as the Apostle Matthew. And Levi invites Jesus around for dinner, where we read this. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, in Jesus' day, a tax collector had a real political edge. Because a tax collector was someone who made a deal with the Roman government, the occupying force, and said, I will collect, let's say for the sake of argument, I'll collect you $100,000 tax in a year. And then that person would go out among their fellow Jews and collect as much money as they can, give the Roman government $100,000 and keep the rest. Right? And they would make a living off the rest. So can you imagine how much you would hate this person as a Jew? You look at this person who's robbing you to pay the occupying force. They were hated. And Jesus is hanging out with those kind of people. See the implication? What kind of religious leader is he that would hang out with this kind of person? But what was his reply? It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, friends, this is absolutely scandalous. You may not appreciate how scandalous this is, but let me help you. Jesus did not come for good people. Jesus did not come for worthy people. He came for sick people. He came for sinners. Again, to help you understand just how scandalous this is, our gospel says that if your beautiful, kind neighbour who doesn't trust in Jesus Christ dies without him, he will go to hell. He will be judged by God. But if the worst child molester in the country turns to Jesus in faith, he'll be saved. Do you see how scandalous that is? That's what grace does. Grace says it's nothing you've done. It's all what God has done. It's all a gift. It is all God's kindness. And Jesus comes to save the sinner and the sick. But this is particularly scandalous for good people. It could be that today you're here and you think, actually, I'm a pretty decent person. And what you've just said, Jim, is totally wrong. I can't accept that. If you're someone who thinks that God should accept you because you are good enough, this will be offensive. Because what God is really saying is that we're all sick. We all need his grace. None of us is worthy. Well, the next accusation comes in chapter 2, verse 18. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Now, there are a number of reasons why people in the ancient world would fast, and unlike us, none of it had anything to do with weight loss. Okay, for us, we think fasting, oh, weight loss, yeah, great. But no, they would fast for several reasons. I might want to seek God's favour. God, I'm about, look, in the book of Esther, I want to do something and God, I'm scared. So I want to seek your favour and so I'll fast. It might be a way of showing repentance or grief. I'm fasting because of grief or because I'm repenting of sin. And the Pharisees, they're good people. They are devout people. And so they fasted twice a week. So what kind of religious leader is Jesus? And Jesus' reply comes in verse 19. The wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch is pulled away from the old cloth and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins and the wine is lost as well as the skins. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins. Now, Jesus' reply is a little bit tricky, isn't it? But there's basically two components. First of all, he says in verse 20, a time of grief and fasting will come. Jesus knew that his mission was to die, and he made that very clear to his disciples. Jesus would die in the place of the tax collector and the sinner to give them eternal life. Jesus knew a time of grief was coming, but hey, today's not that day. Today's the wedding feast. Today we eat, tomorrow we fast. And then the second component's the old and the new. Now, I'm old enough to remember in the 70s, if I got a hole in my pants as a kid, it got covered with a patch. Right? That's how it worked. You know, we didn't just throw it away and buy new pants. Everything got covered with patches. I was covered with patches as a kid. Because like every kid, right? Holes in clothing all the time. But if you put on a brand new piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old bit of clothing and then it shrinks in the wash, it's going to rip everything. Likewise, he talks about the wine. If you pour new wine that's still fermenting into an old cracked wineskin, it's going to break. Jesus' point is basically this. You can't tack me onto your religion. Jesus is far more radical than that. You can't just tack him on. And friends, that's why the New Testament assumes but never commands fasting. It may be that you choose to fast in your grief or repenting of sin, but it's nowhere commanded. It's a matter between you and God. However, we do not fast as a way of calling God to action because God's already acted. God has already sent the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us. Nor do we fast because we think it means God will hear us. We know God hears us through Jesus. But they continue their attacks from verse 23. On the Sabbath, he's going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, God's law included what they called a Sabbath, a rest day, in which the people were not to work. And I just want you to picture this for a moment. Jesus' disciples are walking through a field. They see some grains. They pluck them and eat them. So the disciples go, they're working. Right? They're working. I think that's pretty amazing. I mean, if you came into my backyard and picked a strawberry or a fig, I'm probably not going to go, "Stop working!" Right? It's a little bit crazy. But anyway, that's what they did. Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he told them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now there's a little bit to explain here. Okay, so in Leviticus chapter 24, in the law, we see that God makes a provision of making bread, and the bread is for the priests. Right? As a bread lover, I think that's brilliant. Right? I'm happy with my carbs. You give me my carbs, I'm happy. So as a priest, yep, you bake that bread and I'll eat that. And it is true that in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David goes to the priest and asks him for bread. And the priest gives him the bread. So the priest did break the law to feed David. Right? That bread was made for the priest and the priest gave it to David. But Jesus' point is the Sabbath law is not meant to be a burden. It's there for your good. In fact, we see this quite well applied in Romans chapter 14. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day, observes it for the honour of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Jesus' point is quite simple. The Sabbath day was made for you, for your good. Having a day of rest is a good thing, isn't it? Like, isn't it nice on that day when you're not having to go to work and you can go, I can just do my own thing today. Or I can mow the lawn, do all the jobs around the house, right? Whatever it may be, yeah? I know. And so, friends, the Sabbath day was made for you, for your good, not you for the Sabbath. It's not there to oppress you. It's there to free you. And so if you need to work on Sundays, okay, come to the other service and find a day of rest sometime. The church working bee is on a Saturday and you've had to work hard all week and Saturday's your only day of rest, stay home. You don't have to come to the church working bee. You're flat out finishing your work or you're studying for a big exam and you miss a day of rest on a particular week. That's okay. It's all right. Or you're a shift worker and your day of rest keeps moving. Right? Or you work for the police and you've got 10 days on in a row, right? And then a couple of days off. That's okay. But find rest when you can, because it's good for you. See Jesus' point? This day's made for you, not you for the day. But then whether you're working or resting, fasting or feasting, give thanks to God. Well, the final accusation, still related to the Sabbath, comes in chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. That's a funny moment. Sometimes you read the Gospels and you just get the impression Jesus liked particularly to do things on the Sabbath. You know, it just feels like sometimes he provokes people a little bit. Let's just do everything I can on the Sabbath to see how you respond. He could have said to the man, hey, come back tomorrow and I'll heal you. Right? And the Pharisees would have been happy. Great, he's not working on the Sabbath. But he didn't, did he? He provokes them. He forces them to answer the question, who is this man? Who is this man? But then look at the healing from verse 3. He told the man with the shriveled hand, stand before us. Then he said to them, to the religious leaders, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or do evil? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and his hand was restored. I want you to notice verse 5. Jesus is angry. He's grieved at the hardness of hearts. Here is a man who needs healing. Imagine going through life with one functioning hand. Imagine how hard it would have been in the first century to get work. Hey, can you come and lay bricks or pick grains from my field? It'd be so hard. And so Jesus has great compassion on this man. And let's face it, what is the best thing he can do for this man on the Sabbath day? To finally give him rest from this ailment. Jesus shows amazing compassion. But the religious leaders are silent. They're blind. Because they hate Jesus. And so what did Jesus do? I mean, it's worth asking, what was the work Jesus did? Did he operate? Did he call in a physio? Did he poke or prod or even pray over the man? He said to him, stretch out your hand. I reckon in a court of law, if I was on trial for working, and they said, what did you do? And I said to the man, stretch out your hand. It'd be pretty hard to convict me, wouldn't it? It's not really, I mean, imagine if your day of work was like that. You turn up to work at 9 o'clock. Hey, mate, stretch out your hand. Right, see you tomorrow. Right, it's not work. Right, it's not work. But look at the response of the Pharisees. They decide, well, he's got to die. That work is worthy of death. Isn't that crazy? That's absurd. Why did they do it? Because they hated him. The crazy bit, I think, though, is the Pharisees recognised there was a bit of work done. And the work is that Jesus healed this man. That's the work that was done. And that work deserves death. Isn't that crazy? And friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, the privilege of suffering extends to you. Why? Why are people angry with God? I think it's because God says we are the sick in need of a saviour. Because he calls us to repent. Because he calls us to say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. I will submit my life to him. And he's given us the job of calling others, other sinners, other sick people, to turn back to God, to receive his grace. Jesus is offensive because he tells us that we are sick and we need a doctor. And our world is full of sick people who think they're okay. If you tell them that they're sinners, they need to be forgiven, that Jesus came to rescue them, to die on the cross so they could be forgiven, well, there's a good chance you'll offend someone. So the question for you today, is, what do you want? Do you want to be loved and respected by people in rebellion against God? Or by God? Because you can't have both. You can be loved by the world. You can be loved by God. But you can't have it both ways. I'm going to show you. Here's a prayer I pray every day. Heavenly Father, please grant me boldness to share my faith in Jesus with the people I meet today. Thank you that the gospel is news of good news of great joy, not something to be embarrassed about. Give me sufficient love for the lost that I'll raise my head above the parapet and be known as yours. Fill me with your spirit today so that I might have the right words to say, and that through my witness you'll bring people to know Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, have mercy on them and have mercy on me. Amen. I pray that every day to remind me that I'm here on mission. I'm looking for opportunities. And last Tuesday, I want to tell you about last Tuesday. Just close your eyes for a moment, Paula. Close your ears for a moment. Closing your eyes, you'll still hear me probably. Yeah. Last Tuesday, oh boy, I had a discouraging day at Scripture. It was a tough day. My Year 2 class, they're beautiful. I love my Year 2s. But my Year 5 and 6 class, they were tough that day. They were tough. And I came home, you know, slumped. Right? It was that kind of day. And then I went to the gym and I was talking to Harry and he asked me if I could go back in time and start my gym training differently, what would I do differently? And I thought of that prayer and thought, well, it's half an opportunity. I'll take it. So I told him if I could go back in time and do things differently, I'd become a Christian much sooner. I wouldn't have waited until I was 26. And that sparked a 20-minute conversation about things that really matter. He told me how he's interested in Christianity and how he sees the way his friends' lives are going who are not Christian, and he says, it's not good. I can see that this is better. So I'm working on Harry. I'd love your prayers. Oh, and for the record, I did eventually answer his question. Now, friends, both the scripture classes and the conversation with Harry are gifts from God. Right, they're both good gifts. They're both opportunities for me to tell people of the hope that I have in Jesus. In both cases, I work with all the energy that God gives me because I want to persuade people. Right, I want those kids in my scripture class to love Jesus. And so I really do work with all the energy I've got, which is why I come home deflated. Sometimes God grants you great blessings. Friends, I don't want to lose sight of the fact that this year there are 10 people in our church who are Christians today who weren't a year ago. Well, that's amazing. On Thursday night, I met with the bishop was here for something and they asked me how things are going. And I went through that list name by name and shared their stories. What a joy that is. Every one of those people is precious. Every one of you is precious. But sometimes people just hate you. In my Year 6 class, actually, the non-scripture kids go out and play footy while scripture's on. And one of the boys in my class loves footy. And he just looks at me with disdain the whole lesson. Absolute disdain. You can just see him saying, you are robbing me of joy. But you know that God calls us his children. He grants us the privilege of calling Jesus Christ our Lord and grants us the privilege of suffering for him, even if it is just a Year 6 kid's disdain. But he also comforts us so that we can comfort one another. And boy, did I receive that comfort on Tuesday. The joy that I had on Tuesday night compared to the just total downness I felt after Scripture was incredible. And that's the privilege God grants us when we love him more than we love the world. So friends, this is not just my fight, this is our fight. This is the fight we're called to engage in. This calls for courage to stand up, to suffer for the one who suffered for you, so that you might know God's comfort today and that you might have eternal life in the future. So I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, though we mourn when we read the way he was treated, condemned for compassion, for doing good, Father, let us do the same. Let us speak the truth in love. Let us be kind. Let us be gracious. And let us share the good news of Jesus Christ, a world that desperately needs him. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bear much fruit through us for your glory. Amen.